a Christian believer dies, the Bible tells us unequivocally that they go immediately into the nearer presence of God. As our Lord Jesus Christ was expiring on the cross, he turned to the thief beside him. This thief who had in his dying moments been converted by the mercy of God to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Jesus said to this man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that's a note that is struck throughout the New Testament in particular. When a Christian believer dies, they go immediately into the nearer presence of God. Paul could write to the Christians in Philippi in ancient Greece, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Heaven is the destination that God himself has prepared for all who die in the faith of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the glorious inheritance that awaits every Christian, black Christian, white Christian, brown Christian, old Christian, young Christian, if we but die trusting alone in Jesus Christ. We die in the sure and certain hope of heaven. Peter, writing to Christians who had been scattered and exiled throughout Asia Minor because of their faith in Jesus Christ, wrote to them and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that will never fade away." This is the blood-bought birthright of every Christian believer. When you think about heaven, if you think ever about heaven, what is it you are actually thinking about? I have a very close friend who wrote in a book about heaven that when he was a little boy, he thought that heaven was a church service that would last for millions and millions and millions of years, and that he would have to sit in a spotlessly white suit, sitting on a cold marble bench throughout the ages of eternity through a sonorous church service. Thankfully, he was disabused of that. But what do you think about when you think about heaven? What comes to your mind? I would guess for most of us, though hopefully for not all of us, but I would guess that for most of us, when we think of heaven, we think of being with the Lord, of being forever with Christ, enjoying his presence. We read earlier of God wiping away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Suffering will be no more. Pain will be no more. When we think about heaven, we think about the glory that awaits us, the unimaginable, unspeakable prospect of being in that land of pure delight. Now, as far as it goes, that's all right to think like that. But not if that is how your thinking about heaven begins. It is true that for the Christian believer, all of this glory awaits us, and we are called to anticipate that glory, to expect that glory, to long for that glory. But when you read the Bible a little more carefully, you discover this, I think. That when we are called to think about heaven, we are not called first to think about ourselves and heaven, but about God and heaven. Not what heaven will mean for me, but what heaven will mean for God. In other words, the Bible's teaching on heaven is more theocentric, God-centered, than anthropocentric, man-centered. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you are a Christian, you are to look forward to that land of pure delight. You are to anticipate the joy unspeakable and full of glory that will be your eternal possession. You are to look forward to the day when God Himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. But first, you are called not to think what heaven will mean for you, but what heaven will mean for God. And there are three things in particular that these verses set before us that illustrate and highlight what I'm trying to say this morning. What does the Bible want us to understand about heaven? The first thing it wants us to understand is that heaven is God's throne. It is God's throne. We read a number of times in those verses from verse 11 of chapter 20 through into chapter 21. In John's great final climactic vision, what is it he is being shown? He says, I saw a great white throne. And each time he is given something to see, his initial focus is a throne and him who is seated upon the throne. In the last chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, God says, heaven is my throne. Now that immediately creates a problem, doesn't it? Does the Bible not tell us that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere? If he is the everywhere God, how can we think about God having a localized presence and a throne establishing that presence? He is the everywhere God. He is from everlasting and he is to everlasting. But he wants us to know that though he is the everywhere God, he has chosen to manifest his glorious presence in a particular way, in a particular place. Heaven is not a philosophical ideal. It is a place. And in that place, there is a throne. And on that throne, the presence of the everywhere God is concentrated in a unique and remarkable way. If I can use language that doesn't quite fit, heaven has a geography, but not a geography of this world. It's a bit like the Doctor in the Star Trek original, Captain, it's life, but not as we know it. Heaven is life, but not as we know it. It is where the living God, who is from everlasting and who is to everlasting, from whose presence we cannot escape, though we take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost regions of the earth, or of the cosmos for that matter, for he is the everywhere God, and yet he is pleased to make his presence known in a particular way, in a concentrated way, in this place that the Bible calls heaven. And when John tells us, I saw a great white throne, and when he tells us he who was seated on the throne said, he is telling us this, that the great glory of heaven is not that I will be there, but that God is there. He is the glory of heaven. Heaven is about God. Yes, it is about you and it is about me. If we are savingly united to Jesus Christ, it is our home, our eternal home in the heaven not built by human hands. It is the destination that God has ordained for us and prepared for us from times eternal. But the great thing about heaven is not that I will be there, but that the triune God is there. He is the glory of heaven. Do you see the point? When you think about heaven, we're not to start with ourselves and salivate at the prospect that lies before us. We are to behold the God of glory enthroned, his presence concentrated in some remarkable way, and the whole renewed cosmos bowing down before him. Heaven is first about God. It's not first about you and about me. It's about God. The second thing the Bible wants us to understand about heaven is this. It is where our risen Saviour Jesus Christ is. Earlier on in Revelation chapter 7, we read that this throne that is at the very heart of heaven, where God's presence is most concentrated and manifested, we read that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. In other words, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has been exalted to the highest place and given the name which is above every other name. Heaven is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has joined our frail flesh to his glorious deity, because he is the God-man, not God and man, but the God-man, his body is not ubiquitous. It's not everywhere. He has a glorified body. And at the heart of the throne of God, there is one who wears our nature and who exhibits our frail flesh. Samuel Rutherford wrote in one of his letters, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. When we think about heaven, the Bible is summoning us to think about Jesus Christ. No longer the man of sorrows, which is why we should never ever depict Christ crucified upon a cross. He died once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. But now he has been raised. He has ascended. He is exalted. He is at the heart of the throne of God. He is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. That was why I was so grateful to Naomi when she brought this hymn we just sang to my attention. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings. Through emerald courts and sapphire skies, their praises rise. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks and honor are to God, our King, who reigns on high forevermore. Heaven is not about you and about me. It is supremely about Jesus Christ. It's about the exaltation of the Son of God, whom the Father will show off throughout the ages of eternity, displaying the grace and the glory and the love of God in Jesus Christ, in a new heavens and a new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of heaven. I remember someone saying to me some years ago with a smile, said, won't it be great when we go to heaven and we can ask Jonah, Jonah, what on earth was it like to be swallowed by a great fish and to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? And I remember smiling in return and thinking, and maybe even saying, you know, I'm not sure I'll have the time to ask Jonah anything. I'll be so taken up with the glory of the Lamb of God, the exaltation of God's King. Jesus Christ is what heaven is about. Now, don't misunderstand me, of course. It will be for the Christian believer a joy beyond all other joys, inconceivable, unimaginable joy. But heaven is not first about you and about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And the third thing these verses impress upon us is that in heaven, and John, of course, is looking forward to the final day when God will eradicate evil finally and forever from his creation, when he will banish evil and evildoers into the lake of fire, the second death. John is looking forward to that day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And for John, the great thing, do you notice, is this. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, do you see the point? Before John gets to verse 4, or before he's told about verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, neither mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. He first of all sees this, that the dwelling place of God is with man. You remember God's promise to Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Here is the consummation of the Abrahamic promise. And it's about God having a people near to him. The dwelling place of God is with man. And this is the context in which we read the words, and the sea was no more. You notice that in verse 1 of chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I remember someone saying to me, I'm really sad that in the new creation there will be no more sea. I love the sea. But that's not what the passage is saying. John has been given a vision, a picture. In the Old Testament, the sea was symbolic of turmoil and separation. And the point here is, no more sea, no more turmoil, and especially this, no more separation. Because heaven has now come down to earth. There is nothing to separate God from his people in the new creation. His dwelling place will be in the midst of them. And this is developed later on in chapter 21 into chapter 22. Remember how in the Old Testament, God's presence was occasionally manifested in a cloud that came down, but then would go away. And then Jesus Christ came and we are told he dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, but then he went away. But John has been given a vision of a day coming when there will be no more sea, no more separation, no more division. The dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them. What is heaven about? It's about God realizing his eternal purpose to have a people as his own people. He needed nothing and needed no one. But in times eternal, he decreed that through his Son, he would have a people. Heaven is about God realizing the fulfillment of his eternal purpose to have a people to dwell among. John Owen was perhaps the greatest of the English 17th century Puritans. He wrote in volume 2 of his collected works a quite heavenly treatise entitled Communion with God. And in that treatise, Owen writes these words about the Lord Jesus Christ and his believing people. He wrote, "Every day while we live is the Saviour's wedding day. Thoughts of communion with the saints were the delight and the expectation of his heart from eternity. Thoughts of communion with the saints, of fellowship with the saints, were the delight and the expectation of his heart from eternity." I remember when I first read those words, I was literally, intellectually, and spiritually poleaxed. I remember sitting thinking, is Owen telling me that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, anticipated with delight the prospect of someone like me belonging to him and having communion, fellowship with him? That's exactly what he was saying. And that's what John is being shown in these opening verses. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The great thing about heaven is that Jesus Christ will have a bride for him to dwell in the midst of. Heaven is where the Father will finally bring to his Son a people that he ordained from times eternal to be his. And he will bring them all one day together as one and say, "Son, here is the bride that I've been preparing for you. Here is the bride that you have been waiting for." When a believer dies and goes to heaven, Jesus Christ is receiving more, as it were, of his bride. And he looks forward with eager expectation and anticipation to their presence with him and to having fellowship with them. That's where our thinking about heaven is to begin. It's to begin with God. And actually, isn't that what the Christian heart rejoices in? If someone were to ask you this morning, what do you most look forward to in heaven as a Christian? Wouldn't it be the saddest of things to say, "Oh, I'm looking forward to being reunited with my wife or husband," although that will be a glorious thing, as we'll see next time. Wouldn't it be the saddest of things to say, I'm looking forward to being free from pain and suffering and sorrow and sin? What a great thing. But wouldn't it be the saddest of things if that's what we had to say? What are you looking forward to in heaven? I'm looking forward to seeing Christ, to being with my God, to beholding His glory. For there I will enter into the fullness of all that I have been destined to be as a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Maybe you're sitting this morning and you've been thinking, well, Ian, this is all well and good. This is all well and good. Yes, heaven, it's there and one day I'll go there. But, you know, I would have liked you this morning to have said something to help me in my struggles as a Christian. I would have liked you to say something that would have encouraged me amidst the battles I experience with secular humanism and atheistic evolutionism or whatever it may be. Could you not have said something that would have helped me in my struggle to live a faithful Christian life? Well, actually, that's what I've been doing. Some of you will have heard of the name Thomas Chalmers. He was the leading evangelical churchman in Scotland in the first four decades of the 19th century. At one time, as a minister, he had said in the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, a minister may spend 5 days a week hunting, shooting and fishing, and leave enough time, a few hours, for Sabbath preparations. And then God remarkably dealt with Thomas Chalmers and brought him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He had no time really for the Bible. He had no time for supernatural religion. But God so broke into his life through the death of a loved brother and through his own near death. God dismantled Thomas Chalmers and wonderfully saved him and changed him. And in the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, Thomas Chalmers was one day speaking eloquently about the cause of Jesus Christ, and another minister stood up and somewhat sneeringly reminded Chalmers that in the recent past, he had said ministers could spend 5 days hunting, shooting, fishing, and leave a few short hours for Sabbath preparations. And Thomas Chalmers replied, "Ah, yes. Ah, yes. But I thought not then of two magnitudes, the littleness of time and the vastness of eternity." Thomas Chalmers exercised remarkable ministries in Edinburgh, in Glasgow. He devoted himself to the amelioration of the poor and the destitute. He saw hundreds and thousands of lives transformed. He took the gospel into parts of Glasgow that no self-respecting man or woman would ever dare to have gone. And in many ways, the landscape of Scotland was transformed through the ministry of Thomas Chalmers, because he had never, up till the day God saved him, thought of two magnitudes, the littleness of time and the vastness of eternity. When we think about eternity and the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ, we cannot but go out and share that. We cannot but have renewed confidence in the face of arrogant atheism or secular humanism. Because God has prepared for us, in His Son, Jesus Christ, a living hope. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian at all. well, one day you'll die. And you don't know when you'll die. We don't know the day or the hour. Some of you know I've buried over 700 people, and they've ranged from 6 hours to 102 years. Murder victims, car crash victims, suicide victims, teenagers, people just simply slipping away, others, their lives suddenly taken from them. You do not know the day or the hour, and you will be ushered into eternity. Will you find yourself in the presence of a great white throne and the Lamb of God in the midst of that throne? And will you find yourself bowing down, lost in wonder, love and praise? Or will you find yourself forever cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, irreversible and unimaginably unending? What is heaven about? It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. Is that what you anticipate? Because God has made it clear that the Lamb will have all the glory in Emmanuel's land. May God give us the grace to anticipate that day when we shall see him. God bless to us his word. Amen.